in our Bibles now. We're going to look at two passages, one in the Old Testament and one in the New. The Old Testament passage actually begins a couple of verses before what you have there. So I'm going to read a couple of verses and then you'll see on your screen the verses that come up. And the passage in the Old Testament is in Numbers chapter 21. And the verses I'm going to be looking at particularly are 6 to 9. And then we're going to turn to John chapter 3 and verses 14 to 15. Let me just read first of all from Numbers 21 verses 4 and 5, and then we'll follow from verse 6. It says, "From Mount Hor they sent out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." Verse 6, Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. And then in John's Gospel and chapter 3, and just a couple of verses, verses 14 and 15, John's Gospel chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, words that Jesus spoke to a Jewish teacher called Nicodemus. And Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." On Sunday mornings, I've been preaching the book of Exodus, but I'm going to be taking a break for a few weeks from Exodus. And in the weeks running up to Easter, I'm going to be preaching a series of sermons on the cross of Christ. And what I want to do primarily is to take some of the pictures that we have in the Old Testament of the cross. When you read the Old Testament, there are certain events, certain incidences that happen, certain incidents that happen, and they are, in a sense, a picture, an illustration of the cross of Calvary. So I'm going to be picking up on some of these illustrations and showing you how they speak about the cross and what they teach us about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning we're looking at this picture of the bronze serpent. You remember that the children of Israel were in Egypt, they were slaves in Egypt, and God brought them out with a mighty hand, and they were in the wilderness, and during those years in the wilderness, 40 years, many times they fell into sin. And in Numbers chapter 21, we have another one of those incidents where they fell into sin. They spoke against God and against Moses. You know, we sin more often with our lips than we realize. And much of their sin in the wilderness was with their mouths. They grumbled and they complained and they spoke against God and against Moses. And they said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." It wasn't true. God had provided food and God had provided water. So it wasn't true when they said there's no food and there's no water. And so the Lord judged them. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. Well, then they turn to Moses and they say to him, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed and God gave him instruction. And God said, "Make a fiery serpent," or a bronze serpent, a shiny serpent, "and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and he would live. And as we saw in John 3, Jesus referred to that incident and said that bronze serpent is a type, an illustration, a picture of the cross. When you look at this bronze serpent, you're looking at things about the cross. So this morning then, that's my title, the bronze snake, a type of the cross of Christ. I want to bring three lessons for you this morning from this passage. Three lessons from the bronze serpent, a type of Christ. And the first is this, the first lesson that we learn from this is this, that sin is a deadly disease. Sin is a deadly disease. God is very gracious to us. And God explains to us in very simple terms the disease that we have. You know how it is. Sometimes you have an illness, you go to the doctor, and the doctor is one of these highly qualified consultants who really knows his job. He's dealing with your area of illness. He's been dealing with it for years. He knows a lot about it. He reads up on it. He sees loads of patients about it and so on. And when you go to see him or her, they will speak to you about your illness. And they will speak to you using Latin phrases and using high scientific terms and medical terms. And you go away thinking, the person knows the subject well. They know my illness through and through. But I haven't a clue what they've spoken about. Because they haven't communicated clearly the nature of my illness and what my illness is doing to me. But then there are other doctors. And they will sit down and they will use illustrations. And they will say, "Now look, you've got a serious illness and I have to explain to you what this illness is. And I'm going to use various illustrations from daily life to explain to you the nature of your illness." And you come away thinking, what a good doctor. They took the trouble to explain to me my illness. And God is gracious. The Lord Jesus is the good physician. And God in grace explains to us the nature of this illness that we have. Because we're all born with an illness. We're born with sin. And sin is part of us. We're born with it. It's part of our nature. We're born with a sin nature. And God is under no force, is under no compulsion to explain it to us. Our sin was rebellion against Him. Our sin was rejection of Him. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were saying to God, "We want nothing to do with you. We do not want to obey you. We do not want fellowship with you." So God needn't explain to us the nature of our sin. But God in the Bible uses illustrations to explain sin. Last week we were looking at one of those illustrations, leaven or yeast. And the Bible says that when sin is there in a local church, when one person is committing open public sin and nothing is done about it, it's like yeast in a lump of dough. It spreads everywhere. It influences every part of the body. Or the Bible uses darkness to explain how sin causes ignorance and how sin confuses us and disorientates us so that our thinking isn't right and what we are seeing isn't there, or we're not seeing correctly because sin is darkness. And in this passage, the Bible uses poison as a picture of sin. And God is saying to us, you have an illness, a spiritual illness. You are a sinner, and I want to explain to you the nature of your illness. Think about poison. And we're not talking about a snake that has mild poison in its bite, so that when you get bitten, you might feel ill for a few minutes or maybe even a few hours, but then you recover because the poison isn't that great. There are snakes in the world that have a mild type of poison. But then there are snakes, and the moment they bite you, you know you've got literally seconds before you die because the poison is so terrible. And this is obviously the kind of poison that these serpents had, because it says here, then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. So these were fatal. This was a fatal poison. So poison is an illustration of sin, and it tells us that sin is a deadly disease. Now, there's two things about poison in this passage. The first I've already mentioned, it's a killer. This poison was a killer. And God is saying to us, sin is a killer. Sin isn't some mild aberration. Sin isn't some mistake that we've made. Sin isn't some undesirable thing that we've done, which we would rather we hadn't done, and God would rather that we hadn't done, but it's a little mistake, it's a little straying from the path here and there, and well, you know, we all do these things, and after all, nobody's perfect. Well, that there it is, and you know, that's how sin is. The Bible does not represent sin like that. In the world, we like to water down these things, and we like to talk about mistakes. And we like to talk about straying here and there. And the Bible doesn't. The Bible says sin is a killer. One of the most famous theologians this country has ever produced wrote a sentence, and he said to his people, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." In other words, if you leave sin to continue in your being, you do nothing about it. You don't cry out to God to deal with it. You just leave it there and you say, well, I heard the preacher this morning and he talked about my sin, and I've read the Bible and I've examined my conscience and I know that I'm a sinner. But there we are. What can we do about it? You leave it there. Sin will cause death. And the Bible speaks not just about physical death. The Bible speaks about spiritual death. And spiritual death is eternal separation from God in hell. That is death. And that is what sin causes. Sin brings hell. Sin brings judgment and condemnation. So their sin was a killer. But you notice another thing about this sin. You notice that the Israelites had no antidote for it. You don't read in the passage that when the people sinned, that God sent these fiery serpents, and these fiery serpents bit the people, and immediately the people said, right, where are the medicine people? Where's the doctor? Where's the antidote? I've been bitten, but I know we have an antidote. It's all been prepared and ready. Let me take some. Right, that's it. It's dealt with. You don't find them running around looking for an antidote. They knew they had no antidote for it. They knew that this sin was a killer, and there was nothing they could do about it. And I say this to you about our sin. We were born with a sin, and that sin separated us from God. And if we do nothing about it, we remain separated from God. And if we never do anything about it, we die separated from God and go to an eternity separated from God. And just as they had no solution for it, so we have no solution for sin. I wonder if you ever think to yourself, well, I know I'm a sinner before God, but if I try to live a good life, if I do my best to live a moral life, a religious life, I go to church and I believe in God and I read my Bible and I pray and I sing the hymns and I join in the prayers and I do my best to live a decent moral life, well, maybe somehow that will overcome my sin. Well, it won't. The Bible makes it absolutely clear. Our works will never overcome our sin. Our works will never please God and earn heaven for us. We have no solution to this problem that we have. So that's the first lesson that we learn in this passage of the bronze serpent, that sin is a deadly disease. It is a killer, and we have in and of ourselves no solution for it. But there's a second lesson in this passage, and I want to bring this to you, and it is this. This passage teaches us that Christ is a gracious and a powerful Savior. Christ is a gracious and a powerful Savior. This bronze serpent is a type of Christ on the cross. We have that from the lips of the Savior himself. Just as Moses, you see, this is what he says, doesn't he? Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now think about the bronze serpent in the wilderness. And notice two things about it. Notice in the first place, it is a gracious provision. Gracious means not deserved. Gracious means God gives us blessing when we actually deserve judgment. And that's what God did. These people had sinned. They admitted that they had sinned. It says there that the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God. That's what Numbers chapter 21 and verse 5 says. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. They complained against God. They rejected his gift of deliverance. He had delivered them from slavery in Egypt, and they reject that. They throw it back in his face. He has given them food. He has given them water, and they reject it. We hate this gift that God has given us. We hate the deliverance he's given to us. We'd rather be back in slavery in Egypt. We hate the food and the water. Great sin against God. And when they're bitten, you don't read people run to Moses and say, this is unfair. They don't say that. They actually admit it. Verse 7, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. They knew their sin. They knew exactly the sins they'd committed. And they admit it. So they had sinned. And yet God provides a solution. When Moses prays to God, God doesn't say, now look, I've had enough of them. This complaining and grumbling and moaning has gone on and on and on, and I've had enough of it. And I'm not going to do anything about it, because God isn't like that. God is gracious. God is kind. God is merciful. And so the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. So the serpent was a gracious provision. And the cross of Calvary is a gracious provision. We're all sinners against God. We've all offended God, rebelled against God, turned away from God, broken the laws of God, and thrown back his gifts that he has given to us back in his face. We have rejected God. We deserve nothing but condemnation. But God doesn't give us what we deserve. God graciously gives us blessings. He gives us great gifts. And he has given to us the greatest gift he could, his Son. And Christ gave us the greatest gift he could, his own life. So the cross of Calvary is a gracious gift. But then secondly, I want you to notice about the bronze serpent that it was a powerful provision. It wasn't just a gracious provision, it was a powerful provision. The Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. Not may live. Not, well, perhaps if things go all right and if the bite wasn't too severe and if he's turned to it quickly and quickly taken action, then he will live, perhaps if all things go well and so on. Nothing of that. No note of uncertainty there. Everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. And so Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. That's what it says there in verse 9. If anyone was bitten by the bronze serpent, if he was bitten by a serpent, he would look at the bronze serpent and he would live. He lived. So it was a powerful provision. This medicine that God provided, this solution that God provided, was effective. It worked. And it's a superb illustration, you see, of the cross of Calvary. Because at the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ deals with our sin. And at the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus secures our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary paid the penalty for our sin. He cleared our debt. On the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood. And that blood cleanses us from all sin. It removes every stain, every spot, every hint of rebellion, every hint of disobedience. It is gone, washed away in his blood. At the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus takes upon himself all the anger of God that he has upon us. And he removes it. It is gone. It has been spent. God has poured it out upon his Son as his son hung upon the cross. And so you see, he secures our forgiveness. He cleanses our consciences in his own blood. He brings us forgiveness. He cleanses us from all our sin. He removes the anger of God that was upon us. And he brings us into fellowship with God and makes us the beloved children of God. It's a powerful provision. Do you know there is no place like Calvary in the history of this earth? You know, people talk about wonderful places, the seven wonders of the world. And they say now, you know, you had a bucket list. If you wanted to go somewhere and you could travel in time and you wanted to visit certain places, you wanted to see some place when it was still in its full glory, the pyramids or the Hanging Gardens of Babylon or somewhere like that. You could travel in time. Which is the most wonderful place that you would like to go? And the most wonderful place, the most remarkable place that this earth has ever known or will ever know was a hill just outside Jerusalem where the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon a cross. And it's a holy place. I remember being in a meeting where a Bible teacher was taking questions and somebody asked him a question and they said, in the Old Testament, there was the Holy of Holies. You know, they had the tent of meeting and the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And this person said, in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, is there a place called the Holy of Holies? And the Bible teacher thought about it and he said, yes, Calvary. Calvary is a holy place. It is a holy place because the Holy Son of God went to that cross and shed holy blood. And his holy Father punished him. And so extracted holy justice and holy punishment from him. And God's holy anger was poured out upon his holy Son. And so we who are unholy were made holy by the Holy Son of God through the holy actions of the Holy Father. Calvary, you see, is a remarkable place. It's a place of contrast, isn't it? It is a place where we see the love of God and the justice of God. It's where we see the grace of God and the condemnation of God. It is where we see the kindness of God and the anger of God. All these things gather together and they're all seen in one place at one time when the Lord Jesus Christ died. And that's why it's powerful and effective and gracious, because it is God's work. It is God at work. When the Lord Jesus Christ is dying, you read the accounts in the Gospels. You don't read about the works of men. You don't read about Herod was doing this, and Pilate was doing that, and the soldiers were doing this, and the apostles were doing this, and the women followers. You don't read about any of those. There are these passages in the Gospels where all the focus is upon the cross and Christ upon the cross. And everything else is excluded because it is God at work securing the salvation of His people. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are of all people the most blessed because you have found the blessing of God at the cross of Calvary. The Lord Jesus died for you, and the Lord Jesus took your sins upon Him and made a full payment for them. The Lord Jesus cleared your debt, and the Lord Jesus shed His blood and washed you in His blood and has cleansed you and made you acceptable in the sight of God and has brought you into fellowship with God, reconciled you to God, and made you a child of God. The cross of Calvary and the resurrection of Christ. This is where your salvation lies, and you are blessed of God if you have trusted in Christ. And if you've never trusted in Christ, you've never actually found salvation at the cross, well, I say this to you, it is God's gracious provision, and it is God's powerful provision. Sins are washed away at the cross. Penalty for sin is paid at the cross. Sinners are released from slavery to sin at the cross. The anger of God is removed at the cross because Christ died for the sins of His people. So the first lesson, sin is a deadly disease. Secondly, Christ is a gracious and a powerful Savior. And then the third lesson, and it is simply this, that Christ invites us to come to Him for salvation. Christ invites us to come to Him for salvation. You picture the scene in the wilderness, and the fiery serpents have come, and they have bitten these people. And the people deserved to be bitten by the snakes, and the people deserved to die. They have complained against God. They've committed terrible sins. We might not think that the sins were great. They were actually great sins. Because God has brought them out of slavery in Egypt. And then they turned around and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? They're complaining against the very deliverance that they've received. So they're committing great sin against God. And people are bitten by these serpents. And Moses makes this fiery bronze serpent. And Moses puts it on a pole. And you can picture the scene. Moses looks at the Israelites there, and they're dying. And Moses says, if anyone has been bitten, it doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter how much you've complained. You might have been the ringleader. You might have started complaining on the night we crossed the Red Sea, and you've complained every day since. And you might have come up with bitter, angry complaints against God. Your words against God might have been the worst ever uttered by an Israelite here on earth. It doesn't matter if you have been bitten today. Look. Look at the serpent. This is God's provision, a gracious provision, a powerful provision. Look at the serpent. And if you look, It doesn't matter how much you've complained. It doesn't matter how close you are to death. You might have bitten in a half an hour ago, and the poison has been coursing through your veins for half an hour, and most of your members of your body have ceased to function. And about the only thing you can do is turn your eyes to look at this bronze serpent. You can't even turn your head because your body is beginning to seize. And you're very close to death. And you're the worst of the complainers. Well, you still have use of your eyes. Just look and the poison will go and you will live. They had to look. And Moses invited them to look. And Moses, you can imagine, urged them to look. And the Lord Jesus used that as a picture of his death. And Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. You see, there's a condition there. You can imagine an Israelite in the wilderness. And he says to himself, well, you know, I did mutter a few words, but I'm not one of the worst of the complainers. The others, they were the worst. I muttered a few things here and there. It's true, I did mutter. But I did live a very good life, and I have been generally a good, religious, moral person. Well, I don't need to look. I'll be okay. I know I've been bitten, but I'm not going to die. I'll be okay. And he doesn't look. He's going to die. If you don't look, you die. And you can imagine another person sitting next to him. And he is the ringleader. And he is the one who's been complaining ever since they crossed the Red Sea. And he is the one who has encouraged others to complain. And he's the one who's rebelled against Moses and against God and spoken terrible invectives against God. And he also has been bitten. And he thinks, I've got to look. And he looks. And the poison goes and he lives. And this other one who muttered a few things doesn't look and dies. So you see, there is this invitation. There is this command. Look and you will live. You've got to look. You've got to believe. Jesus says that. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That whoever believes. You've got to have faith in Christ. You've got to believe in him. You've got to trust him. You've got to come to him. You've got to ask him for the forgiveness of your sins. You've got to say to him, I'm a sinner. I've got this terrible disease in me. And it's been running through me. And it's killing me. And it's taking me into hell. And I need salvation. Will you save me? You've got to come to him. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That's a guaranteed. I know it says may, but it doesn't mean maybe you will and maybe you won't. It means you will have eternal life. You believe in the Son of God, your sins will be forgiven, and you will have eternal life. I want to close with some of the loveliest words that the Lord Jesus spoke on earth. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All who labor and are heavy laden. If you've never become a Christian, if you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never actually come to him and prayed to him and asked him to forgive you your sin, and to make you a child of God, to cleanse you in his blood. If you've never done that, you've never made a conscious decision to come to Jesus and ask him for forgiveness, why not today ask him to save you? I often say this, and I'll say it again. You know, when I became a Christian, I simply prayed, Jesus, save me, because I didn't know how else to pray. Because it doesn't really matter the words you say, it's what the heart is saying. And if you've never become a Christian, you've never actually asked Jesus to be your Savior, why not today take up his invitation? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why not today ask him to forgive you your sin, to save you from your sin? He is a gracious Savior He's a powerful Savior, and He's a willing Savior, and He will save you. Let's come to Him in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this lovely picture in the Old Testament of this bronze serpent and Christ on the cross of Calvary, dying for our sins. And we pray, our Father, for any here today who have never looked, who have never trusted, never believed, please, Lord, will You today draw them to Yourself and grant them repentance and faith and salvation in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.